Hi, everyone.
Hi, Brady.
Hi, Tony. It's really good to be here. I don't know if you're aware, but Mosaic, there's a few different campuses of Mosaic, and I got the opportunity to preach at one of them this morning, and it's just not the same. It's just not the same. I mean, seriously, this is home, and this is my family, this is my community, and I love this. And more than anything that I get to do or any other groups that I get to be a part of, it's really great to be with you. I love the community that God is forming here. It's really neat. How many of you guys are excited about Christmas? Yeah? Yeah, I hear it's coming up. When I was a kid, we anticipated Christmas. And I imagine most of you can relate to that. But we were so excited about Christmas. I remember we would count down the days. And when Christmas Eve approached, we couldn't sleep because we were so excited about what happened the next morning, right? We were so excited. So we couldn't really sleep, which was unique for us because my family, we can sleep. And we know how to sleep. My brother, when he would wake up, he wouldn't wake up. When my dad would come down to wake him up for school in the morning, every single morning this happened. Every single morning he'd come down, he'd say, "Cooper, wake up." He'd turn on the lights. "Cooper, wake up." He'd shake him, nothing. He'd drag him out of bed. He would drag him to the shower, turn on the cold water. And as soon as he would get near the cold water, he'd all of a sudden wake up. I don't know what it is, it was magic, but Cooper, I mean, he's a sleeper, right? But Christmas Eve, there was no sleeping. There was no sleeping. And if there was a little bit of sleeping, we would wake up before the sun would rise, like, you know, the farmer's kids. All of a sudden, we were farmers. Because we were so excited about what was going to happen, about what was about to transpire. And we'd run up the stairs, we would make a beeline for the Christmas tree, and we'd start tearing open our presents. My dad would hear us, he would come out, he would drag us away from the tree because we weren't supposed to be opening our presents yet. We were supposed to have family breakfast. We would have a spiritual time where Dad would read the Christmas story from Luke or Matthew or both, and we'd eat the same exact meal that my mom made every single time that none of us liked. And it was just tradition. Like this was the tradition of Christmas. And so he would drag us away from the tree and we'd eat our meal and then we would go back to the tree, but he would stand in between the presents and us kind of as a barrier. And he'd say, "Okay, here's what we're going to do." And this happened every year. I don't know why it was so difficult. "We're going to open them one at a time. And you're going to open your present. Everyone's going to watch. And then the next person will open one of their presents. And everyone will watch. And the next person will open one of their presents." We hated that because we wanted to rip into all the presents. And then after we opened all the presents, what did we do for the rest of the day? We did not sleep. We played with our toys. And we put on our brand new clothes. And we watched our brand new DVDs because they were VHSs. And they would skip at certain parts. And we were so excited about what was new. It changed the rest of our day. And for the next week, we were so excited. I remember sometimes we'd go up to my grandparents and love my grandparents. But we didn't ever want to go because we just had our new presents. We had our new toys. It was so exciting. Now, I imagine that's a similar story to most of you with the way that Christmas worked. I'm sure there are different things that each of you did uniquely, but that's probably the way that it worked at your house. Now, imagine for a second that this was the case, that December 24th, we're about to go to bed, and my dad says, "Hey, you guys know Christmas is tomorrow, right?" And we're like, "Seriously? Wow. I don't know why I looked at my wrist. I don't have a watch, Dad. I can't tell time yet, but, Christmas tomorrow, sweet." And then we went to bed and slept in till, 10 or 11, strolled out of bed, brushed our teeth, took a shower, made our bed, cleaned our room, walked upstairs, walked right by the Christmas tree. That's walking, in case you don't know. That's the international sign for walking. Ate breakfast, went outside, did our chores. Dad said, "Hey, you guys want to open a present?" "Sure, I guess so. Might as well." Open a present, and then just kind of went on about our day. How strange would that be, right? I mean, it'd be so strange. It'd be so weird. If you're a parent in here, you would take your kid to the head doctor because that would not be right. Now, imagine scenario number three. Christmas approaches and you realize it, and you immediately break out in a cold sweat because you are terrified. You are afraid of what's about to happen because you know you have these toys that you love. You've used them so much that, you know, the army men, some of them are missing legs and arms and heads and different pieces, and their guns are missing, and, you know, your Transformers don't transform anymore. But you love them. You've played with them so much. You know them, and you're so used to them. And those clothes, the clothes you've been wearing, they're so great. They're so soft and thin, and they have holes just in the right spots, you know, at your knees. So when you're playing in the dirt and the mud, your knees actually get dirty and muddy. And the old VHSs that you had, I mean, you don't want to give those up because you get to rewind those after they're finished. Most of you don't even know what that means. It's not just a skip to the beginning. Yeah. And so you're terrified. And so what happens is Christmas Eve, you wake up really, really early and you sneak up the stairs to the tree and you take all the presents and you throw them away and you put your presents, your old presents, your old toys, your old clothes, your old movies in boxes so that when you wake up and you have to open your presents, it's the stuff that you know. It's the stuff that you love. It's the stuff that you want to keep. How strange would that be? That would be odd. That would be really, really odd. No one would do that. That would be crazy. It would sound insane. But as we've gotten into the Christmas story, this is exactly the way that Christmas number one happened in different people's lives. We've been looking at the Christmas story. I guess we started last week, and we looked at the lives of Mary and Joseph. And it was unique what happened because this was the fulfillment of a promise that happened a few thousand years earlier to Adam and Eve, our very first parents, okay? Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they began to feel the weight of sin and death and shame and guilt. And God promised them, it's not always going to be like this. One will come, someone will come, someone who's a descendant of Eve will come, and he will redeem and restore all things. And as time passed, as time went on, this vague prophecy about someone who had come from a woman, which is all of us, we all came from a woman, it became more and more specific. Okay, no longer was it anyone from the woman, it was then someone from Abraham, and then someone from Jacob, and then someone from Judah, and then someone from David. And then we learned that this person was going to be born of a virgin, which narrows it down to one person, because that has never happened before or since, right? And then an angel came to Mary and said, it's going to be you. You're going to be the virgin that's going to give birth to the one that's going to bring hope to your nation. Because the entire nation had been longing and anticipating and waiting for the coming Messiah because God's people, the nation of Israel, who should be ruled by a king and should have no one else ruling over them, a king put in place by God, was ruled by Rome. And before that, they were ruled by Greece, and before that, Persian, before that, Babylon. And so they've been anticipating for 500 years the one who would come, redeem, and restore all things. And so the angel comes to Mary and says, it's going to be you. And we talked about how that completely rocked her world, how it changed their lives forever. And we left them in Bethlehem. It was month 9. Joseph was taking his wife Mary in the 9th month of pregnancy to Bethlehem because Caesar said, I want to count everyone. I want to take a census of everyone so the world can be taxed because I want to make some more money. And so they come into Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is about 5.5 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the big city in Israel. Okay, it was a really big city. It was where the temple was. Herod had a palace there. Herod was the king of the Jews at the time. He had a palace there. This was a big place where people wanted to come and be. Now, Bethlehem was a small town 5.5 miles away. It was a really small town. And if you grew up in a small town, you know what that's like. Everyone knows everyone. Now, the small town that I grew up in was a town of 5,550. At least that's what the sign said. Okay, 5,550. We had one stoplight. It was a blinking red light. 5,550, one stoplight. But 8 million tourists would come in every single year between the months of April and November. 8 million tourists to a town of 5,550. That was crazy. And people, the town would shut down when tour season wasn't going. Most of the stores would be closed. It was crazy. But then when tourists started coming in, everyone came out of the woodworks to make money off of these tourists. In fact, we had a tourist tax in our town, and our town made a lot of money just off the tiny tourist tax that we had. It was crazy. And this is what happened in Bethlehem. Okay, it's a small little town, but now everyone who could trace their line to Bethlehem, they needed to come back to Bethlehem so they could be counted, so the world could be taxed. So Bethlehem now is overrun with people. And we know this because Joseph and Mary couldn't find a place to stay. And this was a culture where if there was a stranger that needed a place to stay, you let them into your house. In fact, you went out of your way to help them out. This is the way the culture was. This is the way people in that day and age, the way that they acted, the way that they lived. Because if you didn't, you were looked down upon. If you didn't, you were ridiculed. If you didn't, you were ostracized. This was a big deal, hospitality in their culture. So Joseph and Mary come in. She's 9 months pregnant. She's about to have a baby. She's probably in labor, and can you imagine Joseph knocking on doors, banging on doors, saying, "Please help us, let us in. We need a place to stay. Oh, we don't have any room. Please." She's got the Messiah in her tummy. She's about to have the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. Let us in. No one let him in, but one person had compassion and said, "Well, we have this place. We have this stable." It was probably in the side of a hill or a cliff, kind of a cave-ish area. Now, if you're from Florida originally, a hill is a piece of land that goes up. It goes up, and I don't know if you can imagine it. You might think of it as a mountain. But they had these, in the world, there are places that have hills, okay? And in these hills, they have these things called caves. And in these caves, they would have their stables. This is where they would keep their animals. So they said, okay, you can stay in this place where we keep our animals. And so Joseph and Mary go there, and they have their baby, the Messiah, Jesus, in a stable. Meanwhile, there's some shepherds. And let's talk about the shepherds. If you're going to grab your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, page 557. Luke chapter 2, page 557. Joseph and Mary, they've traveled to Bethlehem. They've just had their baby. They've just had Jesus, the Messiah. And while that is going on, some shepherds are shepherding their flocks. We find out in verse 8, it says, "In the same region," so near Bethlehem, in the same region, "there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch of their flocks by night." Now, shepherds, you need to know, shepherds weren't the job that everyone wanted to achieve. You didn't come out of the womb saying, "Mom, I want to be a shepherd one day." This was a job that was looked down upon. It was a job that kept you ostracized from people. It was a job that put you around things that would make you religiously, ceremonially unclean, so people didn't want to interact with you. This was a job that people didn't really want to do. The hours weren't great. You had to sleep outside. You couldn't sleep in a bed because nighttime was the biggest time for shepherds. Because of all the things that were detrimental to sheep, all of the things happened at night. Lions and tigers and bears and omis. They all happened at night. Coyotes, wolves, anything that could take a sheep, thieves that wanted to steal sheep, they would all come at night. So at night was the most important time if you were a shepherd to be on guard, to be aware, to be ready. Because you never know. A sheep might wander off a cliff, which it's like a hill, but then it's cut off on one side, and you can fall down a long way into a ravine and die. So shepherds were on the ball at night. Okay, so you have these shepherds who are shepherding sheep. Now, these shepherds most likely weren't shepherding their own sheep. Very few shepherds had their own sheep, but if they did, they would just have a few, and then they would have someone else's sheep or maybe a few people's sheep that they would also be watching. They would probably be watching sheep for someone who was powerful, someone who was wealthy. someone who probably wasn't very patient if you lost one of their sheep, wasn't very patient if their sheep died. In fact, in that culture, in that day and age, you could lose your job. Your reputation would be tarnished. You probably couldn't get another job as a shepherd. And you might find yourself in court and find yourself in jail. So, these shepherds, big time, game on, okay? It's nighttime. They're shepherding their sheep. And what happens? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So, what did the angel say to them? Fear not. Fear not. When angels appear, humans are terrified, okay? This is what we see all throughout Scripture. And so the angels say, fear not. They say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. The shepherds knew what was going on. The shepherds knew their Bible. All Jewish boys and most Jewish girls would learn backwards and forwards the first five books of the Old Testament. And so these things that the angels are saying, a lot of them would memorize scripture past that. But you have these shepherds that definitely knew this part of their Bible, and they knew about the prophecies. They knew about the Messiah who was to come. And so when the angels make this announcement, they know this is an announcement about the Messiah who's going to set all things to right, who's going to restore and redeem all things, who's going to make it that Rome doesn't rule over them any longer. So this is a big deal to them. And then they say, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he, God, is pleased. How amazing that God is pleased with humanity. That's just crazy. And you have these angels, a heavenly host that you're terrified of, saying, no, it's good news. There's coming one who's going to save you because God loves you. 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. To us, to shepherds. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. So they go to the manger. And can you imagine being one of the shepherds? Hey, I know you just had a baby. I know you're in a manger. You're in a stable. You're never going to believe what just happened to us. And you can imagine Mary thinking, try me. So we saw this angel. Yeah, I know where this is going. That's why we're here. Okay? Saw this angel, and it said that this is the Savior. And so they're worshiping this baby. They're worshiping this baby, and I love what happens next. It says, and all who heard it, they went out and told people, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, I was thinking about Mary. 9 months earlier, she had a visitor that rocked her world, that turned it upside down. Can you imagine going through these 9 months as you're getting more and more pregnant? And you're not getting more pregnant. You're the same amount pregnant. You're just getting larger. Uh-huh. And with every day, something new is said about you behind your back, and you're farther and farther removed from your family, from society, from culture that has rejected you. And I imagine as the days pass and the weeks pass and the months pass, you begin to wonder, God, are you still there? Am I still on track? Is this real? Was I dreaming? Was I crazy? What's going on, God? Where are you? And then all of a sudden, you have this baby, And these shepherds come and say, hey, you'll never believe what just happened to us. We saw some angels. And they said, this is the Savior of the world. I can imagine that news at that moment meant so much to Mary. That God was saying, yeah, you still got it. You're still on track. I love the way that God works. Meanwhile, Matthew chapter 2, page 523, We enter another part of the story. There have been a bunch of movies out in the last 10 years that have done this, where they'll take a bunch of different stories, and then they're individual stories, and then they all kind of converge into one story. This is kind of what's going on here, because you've got the story of Mary and Joseph, and then you've got the story about the shepherds, and now you have the story about these wise men. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. You've got these men who are probably from the region of Babylon, probably living near Babylon. And here's why we think that. There were a few prophecies that happened that these guys could have gotten hold of. And you see these guys, and obviously they're paying attention to the stars, have something to do with astronomy, and they see the star appear. They see this, maybe it was a comet, something, some kind of star appear, and they wonder, what does this signify? This must be a big deal. This is something we've never seen before. This is something that is unique. So let's search. And so they search through their religious writings. And then they search through the Hebrews' religious writings. Now, if you remember, 500 years earlier, the Hebrews had been exiled in Babylon. And Daniel, who was a great Hebrew prophet, had written a bunch of prophecies around that time. But even before that, about 1,500 years before that, when the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land for the first time, right after they'd been taken out of Egypt by Christian Baal, right after they'd been taken out of Egypt, there was a group of people who didn't want them to succeed. And so what they did is they hired this prophet. There was this prophet named Balaam. And he was famous for cursing different peoples and cursing different armies and cursing different people. And however he cursed them, it actually came to be. So they hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. Now, Balaam comes to curse them, and all he can do is praise them and offer blessings to them. He actually tries to curse them, but he can't because God won't let him. And when he's trying to curse them, one thing he said is there will be a star that will appear, and it will signify a scepter coming from the line of Judah. A star is going to appear, and it's going to signify that there's going to be a king from the line of Judah in this nation of Israel. And so as these wise men look back through the scriptures, through the different prophecies, they find this, and they realize this is the star because it's over Israel. It must be the one that's signifying the birth of a brand new king. And so they make this trek, this long journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, this long, arduous journey, because they're so compelled by this prophecy and this star. So they go to Jerusalem, which is the capital city. You would think if there's going to be a king, he's going to appear in Jerusalem. And if there's going to be a king, you would think the old king would know about this. So they approach Herod. Now, you need to know this about Herod. Herod was an Edomite. Herod was a descendant of Esau. Now, Esau and Jacob were brothers. Jacob became, God changed his name to Israel, and he became the father of the nation of Israel. So Esau was not in the nation of Israel. He was the brother to Jacob who began to father the nation of Israel, okay? But Herod was an Edomite, okay? Now, the scepter, the king, the line of the king was supposed to come from Judah in Israel. So why was Herod ruling over Israel as an Edomite? Well, it's because Herod had done a lot of things that you wouldn't do. Okay, Herod bribed people. Herod murdered people. Herod made crazy allegiances. Herod married people to get the spot that he had. He worked very, very hard to become king over Israel, to become king over this nation. And he did a ton of things in order to keep his kingship. This was a guy who was ruthless. He made two different deals with Rome. Rome was in civil war. And when they were in civil war, he made a deal with both sides and somehow talked his way into being on the winning side, even though he had been in an alliance with Mark Antony and Cleopatra, okay? He was in an alliance with them, but he was also in an alliance with Octavius, who became Augustus Caesar. And yet, he had maintained his power. So, you can imagine a guy who had spent his entire life, everything that he had, put everything he had into this, into obtaining this thing, this kingship, this rulership, to have power, to have wealth, to have respect. And he wanted to keep it. So the wise men come to him and they talk about this other king. And he gets a little nervous. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. What's interesting to me is this probably is a few months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years after Jesus was born. And you had the shepherds, okay, a bunch of shepherds who angels appeared to, and then they come and find exactly what the angels had told them, that that Jesus was here, the Messiah, the Savior. And then they go out and they tell people. It's interesting to me that a year later, everyone in Jerusalem is kind of oblivious to this. Because the people that heard, maybe they thought the shepherds were crazy. Maybe they were just too busy to care. But it sounded like no one even knew. So he approaches the people, the chief priests and the scribes, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. That was about a year earlier. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Because Herod, although he said he wanted to worship the child as well, he didn't. He wanted to kill the child. And Herod ended up murdering all the babies born in that region at that time in order to try and kill the one who might take his throne. Because Herod knew at this prophecy, he knew because of the star and the wise men traveling from so far, he knew that this king, this baby born, would cost him his throne. Would cost him everything that he had worked so hard to get, everything he had sacrificed for, all the pieces of his soul that he gave when he murdered and tortured people to death. He knew it would cost him everything he worked for. And so he was adamantly against this baby becoming king. So he did everything he could, everything in his power to get rid of this baby. You know, as I think about this story, as I think about Christmas number one and the birth of Jesus, and I think about the different people that were involved, it reminds me of our world in our day and our age. It reminds me of me a lot. Because you think about Christmas, and I was wondering, okay, if there was an alien that came down from Mars or from anywhere in the universe and somehow happened to know English and came down to America around December and stayed for the month of December, what would they say Christmas is about? Santa, yes, definitely about Santa. What else? Decorations, for sure, lots of decorations. Presents, yes, lots of presents. Yes, what? Money. Fist fights at Walmart, yeah, and Target. People trampling over one another to get the good deals. Lights, decorations, Christmas parties, Rudolph and Frosty, Santa, the elf on the shelf. Yeah, the elf on the shelf. He's there. But isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy that if someone came here amongst us and just spent the month of December with us, what they would think Christmas about was all these things that really have nothing to do with Christmas at all? Because Christmas isn't about Santa. It's not about trees. It's not about lights and decorations. Christmas isn't about presents. Christmas is about one present. Christmas is about the fact that the God of the universe so loved humanity, that the God of the universe so loved humanity that even though we rebelled against him, even though we chose to make him our enemy, he loved us so much that he continued to pursue after us. And he sent his son to make a way to have a relationship with him again. He sent his son to live a perfect life and die a death with our sin upon him so that we could be the righteousness of Christ and have a relationship with God. The God of the universe gave us the most epic gift ever given in the history of the world. He gave us himself to pay the penalty for our sins. That's what Christmas is about. And yet, I find myself so distracted around Christmas. And I'm worried about so many things. I mean, there's so many people that you got to think about. You got so many Christmas parties you got to go to. There's so many people that you have to buy presents for. And then when you get married, your family doubles in size. So there's double the amount of people that you got to get presents for. And you don't really know them, but you want to give thoughtful gifts. And so it takes up a lot of your thought time. It takes up a lot of your heart and your effort. Man, you got to put up decorations. And you have to put up decorations inside your house for you and then outside your house so everyone knows that you're decorating for Christmas. And then you've got to hang lights on the ceiling. Not most people do that, but I did that for my wife. And you have to have a tree. And in our house, you have to have 7 trees. And then you have to decorate all the trees. And then you've got all this Christmas music going on, talking about Frosty coming. You know, he'll be here and then he'll be back again next year. And Santa Claus is also coming to town. So you got to make cookies. And there's all this stuff going on. And I forget that Christmas is about Jesus. That Christmas is the greatest news ever told. That God came to save us. And then sometimes it's beyond distraction. Sometimes I remember what Christmas is about, and I'm not excited about it. We were having our Wednesday discipleship group this past Wednesday with the guys, and Brandon said something that was so great. We were talking about why people don't read their Bible. And we gave lots of reasons. There are lots of reasons why people don't typically read their Bible. And he said, I think sometimes we don't read our Bible because we're afraid of what it's going to say. Or maybe we know what it's going to say and we're afraid it's what it's going to ask of us, what it's going to require of us. I think sometimes we understand what Christmas is all about. We understand, but we don't want to remember because we know what remembering will do. We know that Jesus says, come and follow me and make me Lord of your life. Give me your hopes. Give me your dreams. Give me your desires. Give me your urges. Give me your job. Give me your family. Give me everything you have. Submit it to me. And we're terrified what he's going to ask of us. What if he asked me to go into ministry? What if he asked me to go to Africa and be a missionary? What if he asked me to take a job in a different state? What if he asked me to move? What if he asked me to leave my family? What if he asked me to not take a promotion? What if he asked me to do a job that I don't want to do? What if he asked me to let go of a dream that I've poured my mind, my heart, my body, my soul into every day of my life? What if he asked me to go in a different direction? I'm afraid of what he'll ask of me. Will he ask me to give up or will he ask me to jump into? And so we deliberately don't remember Jesus. We deliberately don't get into the Word. And we deliberately don't seek after God because we're afraid of what God is going to do. Because we've worked so hard. We've put so much into it. We've sacrificed so much for the life that we've built, the comfort that we have. And then I think about the shepherds. You know, in Luke, nowhere does the angel tell the shepherds to go and see the baby. The angel just tells them there's a baby. There's a baby in Bethlehem, and it's the Savior of the world. And I think about the shepherds. The shepherds who were on the clock, who were at the most crucial time of their job, and they left their job, they left their sheep, and they went to see the baby. They forsook their jobs, they forsook their reputations. They didn't care about any future jobs. They didn't care about any punishment that might come upon them for doing this because they counted it all rubbish in order that they might know Christ. They counted their life rubbish in order that they might know and see the Savior of the world because they saw how amazing this was. They knew in their hearts they'd been longing for it, they'd been yearning for it. And now, announced by angels, the God of the universe had come to save them. And they went in haste. They didn't dilly-dally. They didn't worry about all this stuff. They just left. They ran to see this baby, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he was going to change everything. Because in him is life. And this is the invitation that God has for us tonight. I believe this is what God is saying to us tonight. Don't miss it. Don't miss him. Don't miss it. Don't miss him. This is what God is saying to me. This is what God is saying to you. In the midst of all the things that are going on, in the midst of the songs on the radio and the Christmas movies that we all know and love, and the presents and the decorations and the trees and Santa and Frosty and Rudolph and all the stuff that's going on, in the midst of friends and family, in the midst of church, in the midst of whatever it is might distract you, don't miss God. Christmas is an opportunity for us to remember who God is, what he did for us, to remember who we were and who we are now in him, that in him we have life and life abundantly. That's what Christmas is. We're going to give you a little surprise at the door, and it's a little bell, a little sleigh bell, and where we got this idea was from the movie Polar Express. You guys like Polar Express? It's that movie where this boy is kind of on the brink of not believing in Santa. And although his parents have told him since he was young, stranger danger, he gets onto a train with a random stranger. It's a great kids' Christmas movie. You should let your kids watch it. But at the end of the movie, he finally believes. And I love what he does in this scene. He picks up the bell, and the trick is that if you don't believe in Santa, you can't hear his sleigh bells. But if you do believe in Santa, you can hear sleigh bells. So he finds one of these sleigh bells that fell off one of the reindeer on Santa's sleigh, and he jingles in his ear, but he doesn't hear it. And he remembers he needs to believe. And so he says three times, "I believe." And then he says, I believe. And the third time, you can see something go off in his mind and his heart. He says, "I believe." And he jingles it and he hears it. And the reason we want to give you this bell, and it sounds so silly, but it's because if you know Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, then your life is gonna look like the life of the shepherds. He says, Paul says, that I am convinced that he who began a good work in you, the moment that you accepted him into your life, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. But a lot of times you feel like I feel, and you feel like David felt in Psalm 45:3. David is in one of his times when he's in despair and frustration, loneliness, and he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." You know, there are these moments in our life where things don't seem like they're going according to plan, where we don't feel very holy, we don't feel very righteous, we don't feel like we love God very much, that the things in our life are just going crazy. We're so distracted, we're so distraught, we're against the cause of Christ sometime. But I love what David said. Hey, why are you in turmoil? Don't worry, soul, because you will praise him. You will again praise him. It's gonna happen. It's over the next ridge. You're gonna praise him. And what we want to do is I want to give you this so that when you feel in despair, when you feel empty, when you feel lonely and oppressed and frustrated, when you feel far from God, when you feel like the world is against you, have this bell to remind you that you can hear it because you believe. And when you believe, you will again praise God. I am convinced that he who began a good work in each and every one of you will bring it to completion. That the God of the universe not only saves us, but draws us into completion, draws us near to himself. And you don't have to worry and you don't have to fret, even though it doesn't feel like it, even though it seemed like it all the time. I'm blown away by the love of our God. And I love looking at the lives of these shepherds who said everything that we have is rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus, just like Paul said. I've gained a lot of things, I've lost a lot of things, but it's nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, because in him is life abundantly. Let's pray.